All right, so hopefully you've had some time to discuss that. If you haven't, I'm sorry, but I'm conscious of time. So for those who feel comfortable leading, we're asking or sharing, we're asking the question, have you felt God's presence? What does that feel like? What does that experience feel like? And if we haven't, or we haven't for some time, why is that so, do we believe? So does anyone feel comfortable sharing, just yelling out where you are, answer to those questions? So I guess that's the question. Is it a one-off experience, or is it something that we can continue to experience daily or, you know, repetitively? So that's the question we're diving into. And I guess if you haven't experienced God's presence, the key thing is, or haven't for some time, you're not alone. There's plenty in the same boat. Even the psalmists, people like King David, they wrestled with this notion of not experiencing God's presence or feeling distant from God. We heard one of those psalms read out to us. Psalm 13 of the psalmist is crying out to God, where are you, God? Where is your presence? I feel like you're so distant. This is another one, Psalm 88. It says, but I cry to you for help, Lord. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. Why, Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? In other words, why can't I feel you, God? Why can't I experience your presence? Where are you in our time, or where are you in my time of need? I don't sense that you are near. This is the psalmist, and the psalms are littered with psalms like this of people crying out, where are you, Lord? So we are in good company. If you are struggling with not hearing from God or experiencing his presence, the Bible is littered with godly men and women who have felt the same way. There's been many times in my life where I feel that God is distant. You know, the times that I feel most explicitly where God's presence seems so distant, or God doesn't seem to be caring, at times in my life when I've had really bad anxiety. And I've shared this before, as, you know, to be vulnerable, I've suffered with depression in the past. I still have anxiety now and suffer from anxiety. And even this week, I went through a bout of anxiety where I was just like, where are you, God? Where are you in my life? And, you know, this is a whole other topic. How do we, you know, deal with anxiety and our relationship with God? But there's been times in my life, particularly when I've been suffering those times, I'm like, where is God? Do you even care? Are you even there? So let's wrestle with this question a little bit more. And again, I'm not going to be able to unpack and answer this for everyone in your unique situation as to why it is that you're not experiencing God. But I'm just hoping tonight to be able to unpack and provide some answers from the Bible, basically. And so let's dive into some of those answers very briefly and very quickly as we think about how or why we don't feel God's presence. The first reason I believe that why we don't feel God's presence is sometimes we overthink or over-spiritualize God's presence. Now, it may sound like a weird thing to say, over-spiritualize, but I find in life some people come to a place where they go, okay, God, if you're there, if you want me to do this, please send a red Ferrari down the road right now. It doesn't happen. Well, where's my sign, God? Where exactly are you in my life? I think we overthink it. We over-spiritualize it. We look for things in life that aren't really there. But God doesn't work like that, does he? He's not a genie, that magical genie, just every wish is our command. He doesn't operate like that or function like that. And I think a lot of people are in this boat. Why do I think that? Because the people back in Jesus' day thought exactly like this. Have a look with me in John chapter 6. This passage takes place not long after Jesus feeds the 5,000 and also walks on water. Two incredible signs to demonstrate that he is God over this world. He is in control. He is sovereign. He is the Christ, the Messiah. But this is what happens. Jesus is swarmed by these people, this big crowd, and they ask him basically, like, what does God expect of us, Jesus? What does he want from us? And Jesus responds by saying, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. All he expects of them is to believe that he is who he said he is, to put their faith in him, to trust in him. He's already performed these incredible miracles before their very eyes. Just trust I am who I say I am. But what do they say? What sign then will you give us that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? So they're asking for this sign. Even though he's done all these signs and miracles already, it still wasn't enough for them. They wanted to see more. And I think there's people out there that still think similar ways. Okay, Jesus, I'll believe in you, but what miraculous sign will you give me so that I may believe in you? What will you do? I reckon that's a big one, isn't it? In terms of hearing from God, experiencing his presence, we look for things that aren't there. We overthink it. We over-spiritualize it sometimes, I believe. But God doesn't work like that, as I said. He desires hearts and lives that are seeking to serve him faithfully. Amen? That's what he's after. He's in hearts that aren't after the miraculous all the time, but striving for faithfulness. Yes, he can do the miraculous. He can do incredible things. But he doesn't always choose to do that in our lives. He just wants faithfulness from us. Maybe that's one area in our life or our lives where that you may be operating out of, this sense of overthinking or over-spiritualizing it. Number two, we become distracted and we don't prioritize him in our lives. I think this is a big one for most of us, isn't it? We can become so busy with school, with work, with extracurricular activities. Oh, I need to get to the gym. I need to watch that new movie on Netflix that's just come out. There's so much that takes up our lives, doesn't it? And it can be all-consuming, so much so that we don't prioritize God. And if we don't prioritize him, then that's the last thing that we come to do throughout our day. If we don't prioritize our relationship with God, we will become distracted. And we won't end up getting there and spending that time with him. And I think the most explicit example of this in the Bible is from Luke chapter 10. You may be familiar with this text, but it's the story of Mary and Martha. We've spoken about this one before. But Jesus has done some incredible things. He's done some great ministry in this particular context. And he's just looking for some rest and respite, some R&R. So he goes to his friends Mary and Martha's place, and you know, good on them. They bring him in. Yes, Jesus, come stay with us. We'll wait on you. We'll be there for you. Come and have your rest and respite time with us. And so he does. He comes into their house. He sits, and Mary, we love Mary's heart. She's just there soaking up Jesus' presence, isn't she? She just wants to hear more. She's just on every word that he speaks. Whereas Martha is busily in the kitchen and trying to wait on Jesus and wait on everyone that's there. She's distracted. She's not prioritizing Jesus in this moment. She's prioritizing getting things done. And what happens in the text? She becomes angry at her sister Mary. Why aren't you coming to help me? Come and help me put this food together. And so much so, Jesus rebukes her. Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. Jesus was right there in her home, the full physical presence of our Savior. But she was too busy trying to get things done. She missed this opportunity. I think that's a key one for us, isn't it? We just are so focused on getting things done or going to the next activity that we do not prioritize God in our lives. Number three is our hearts are hardened because of our sin. And in a lot of ways, I believe this is a big reason for why we don't feel God. Our hearts are hardened because of our sin. And when we sin, it cuts us off from God's presence. We can see that in the Garden of Eden, can't we? The moment that Adam and Eve sinned, they were cut off from God, cut off from his presence. And that is why Jesus had to come. And I know in my own life, when I'm habitually sinning or doing something wrong or rejecting God, my life isn't, and my soul isn't in tune with God and what he's asking of me. I'm not sensitive to the ways and the things of God. The times that I come before him, repent, open my heart before him and focus on him, I just find myself more, you know, open and sensitive to the ways of God. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus spoke of this again. He taught about it, and he taught about what's known as the parable of the sower. And in Matthew 13:13-15, he explains why he spoke in parables. He says, "This is why I speak in parables. Though seeing, they do not understand. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused or hard. And the result is they hardly hear with their ears and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Now, so often, Jesus came across people that he wasn't able to heal because of their lack of faith. And the reason for that is because their hearts were hardened, because of their sin. Again, as the text says, these people's hearts have become calloused, hardened. That's what sin does. It cuts us off from God and his presence. And so what the result is, we do need to come before God. We need to ask for repentance. We need to ask God to come into our lives, to cleanse us of that sin so that we can be attuned to what he is trying to say to us. So these are just three key ways, I believe, that we, struggle to experience God's presence. We overthink it. We over-spiritualize God's presence. We don't prioritize him, and as a result, we become distracted. And thirdly, most importantly, I believe, because of our sin, we are sinful beings, sinful humans, and so that cuts us off from God's presence, and we need to do the work of coming back into his presence. So again, how do we overcome all of this? What's the answer in order that we come to experience him more often and daily? Well, number one, I think, is pretty key. Seek him, pursue him, chase after him. Jeremiah 29 says this: "You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord." That's the kind of heart he desires, isn't it? You know, one of the key things that I loved growing up and doing, and one of my favorite child memories, is playing hide and seek with my dad. Anyone else play hide and seek with their dads growing up? I think most people did. No one. Anyone play hide and seek? Yeah? Yeah? Okay, fair enough. Play hide and seek. We know what it's about. We know the game, don't we? Yeah? I love playing with my kids too, hide and seek. And they love playing with me. And I just replicate what my dad did with me with them, and they absolutely love it. But I particularly remember when I was a kid playing hide and seek with my dad and absolutely loving it. And not so much the hiding, but the seeking aspect. Because I took it upon myself as a bit of a challenge to be able to find my dad. And I'd go and find him and look in one particular spot, but if I didn't find him, you know what? I didn't give up. I kept on going. I kept pursuing him. I kept chasing after him. I kept trying to find him. So I'd go to another location. I wouldn't find him. Didn't bother me. I'm going to still find him. So I went to another location. You know, when I actually found him, it was such a joyous occasion. Because we would rumble, he would tickle me, he would muck around, he would laugh, have a great time. And then I'd go out and do the hiding in him, the seeking. But isn't that the same with our relationship with God? If we don't experience him in that moment there and right then, right now, the whole idea is not to give up seeking him, pursuing him. Again, if we seek him wholeheartedly, as this text says, this is for the nation of Israel in particular, but the heart is the same for us, we will find him, he says. We will discover him. We'll find and experience his presence. Seek him, pursue him, chase after him. Number two, prioritize him. Make him number one in your lives. And this means making him sovereign over every aspect of our lives. Again, as I spoke about earlier, if we don't make him number one, if we don't prioritize him, we will get distracted and he'll become less a priority each day. But part of this, making him number one in our life, is making him in control and number one in every facet of our lives. And I think the challenge here is that in life, we compartmentalize things. We compartmentalize our lives. And take this example of the high school food tray. I've used this illustration before, but the high school food tray represents our lives, I reckon, sometimes. You might have seen them in some of the movies, but we put our relationships in one section, our health, our job, our finances, and then God and our church is just another section of our life. Does that look wrong to you? It ought to, because ultimately it should look like this. God should be in control of every aspect of our lives, amen? Every facet, every aspect of our lives needs to come under the lordship and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. So not church and God just can't be one aspect of our lives. It needs to come under every aspect of our lives. We need to release control and offer up control of every aspect of our lives to him, our relationships, our health, our job, our finances, our schooling. the HSC, for those who are doing the HSC this year, you need to offer it up to God. And finally, another answer to obviously wrestling through this is to know and realize that we can experience God right here, right now, today. And I think that's the key thing I want to communicate to all of us tonight. First and foremost, we need to seek Him, we need to pursue Him, we need to chase after Him, we need to prioritize Him and make Him number one in our lives. But thirdly, know and realize that you can experience Him right now in this very moment, tonight, today. You know, other faiths, other religions, particularly Islam, they have to pray at certain hours of the day. You know, they have certain rhythms of their life where they come before God and pray. But we can pray to God anytime, can't we? We can experience God any time, every second of every day. And then I think this passage, Acts 17, really speaks to us. I don't have this up on the screen for us, but this is what Acts 17 says. He is the God who made the world and everything in it. Since He is the Lord of heaven and earth, He doesn't live in a man-made temple. I'll get Raphael to come up as we close as well. And human hands can't serve His needs, for He has no needs. He Himself gives life and breath to everything, and He satisfies every need. From one man, He created all the nations through the whole earth. He decided beforehand when they should rise and fall, and He determined their boundaries. His purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward Him and find Him. Once again, seeking Him out, though He is not far from any one of us. For in Him we live and move and exist. Excuse me, I think that's the key. God isn't hiding from us, amen? He's desiring us to pursue Him, to chase after Him. And that's the reality of God. We can experience Him right now, today. And so in this moment, I just want to encourage us, as we finish our time together, to pursue Him, to chase after Him, as I take a drink of water. Bit of pizza stuck in the throat. No supper before the sermon next time. No, just joking. But I very much believe that God desires to speak to each and every one of us tonight. I believe that He wants to make Himself known to each and every one of us tonight. Although we're small in number, God doesn't discriminate, amen? He wants to make Himself known. He wants to make His presence known to you, particularly if you haven't experienced Him ever before. And so what I want us to do as we close our time together is to stand together if you're able to. And we're just going to have a time of prayer as we conclude our time together. And my prayer is that you experience God's presence in this time. So if you're able to, please stand. And what I want us to do as we stand up, and in order to, if you want to experience God's presence today, I simply want to ask that you raise your hands if you want to experience God's presence today in this moment now. Have your hands open wide. You may want to just be on your knees before God. But I encourage us in this moment now to either stand, to close your eyes, to raise your hands. And we're going to pray together. I'm going to pray a blessing over all of us. And then I'll close. And if you feel led to pray in between there, I encourage you to pray. So can we stand together, please? Is that okay? If you're able to. Just in unity as one, as we kick these night services off, and we're going to spend some time in prayer. And as we come again to this time of prayer, if it is your desire to experience God's presence this evening, I want to start with the words of Jesus, who says, "Ask, and the gift is yours. Seek, and you'll discover. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. For every persistent one who will get what he asks for, every persistent seeker will discover what he longs for, and everyone who knocks persistently will one day find an open door. So in this moment now, are you persistently seeking Him? Is it your desire to experience His presence in this moment now? And to have a moment like Joshua did in the tent just before God. He didn't even leave the tent because he's just soaking up the presence of God. So if you want, please raise your hands, kneel, do whatever it takes in order to offer up a physical sign to God that you're ready to experience His presence. And I'm going to pray, and as you hear Raphael play, and if you feel led to pray yourselves, I encourage you to do so as we close our time together this evening. Heavenly Father, I just bring this time before you now. And I know, God, that your desire is to speak to us. Your desire is to make your presence known. And Lord, as I reflect on my own life, I realize that my sin has continually taken myself further and further away from you. And so if there is any sin, habitual sin, addictions, whatever the case may be here today in people's lives, that you need to convict us of, that you need to make known in order for us to experience you more, I pray that that would be known here tonight. My heart and my prayer, Lord God, is that each and every one of us would walk away from this place touched by you, experiencing you, knowing what it means and it feels like to experience your presence. So Lord, as we come to you now in this corporate time of prayer, my heart and my prayer once again is that we would offer up prayers that are pleasing to you, that we would see prayers answered in our midst, and that ultimately each and every one of us here tonight would experience you in some tangible way in this moment now. In Jesus' name, amen.